This morning we ask you to turn with us in the Word of God to the little epistle of 1 John, chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John, chapter 5 and verse 13. The title of our message this morning is that of Some Things Which God Wants Us to Know. Repeat it again, Some Things Which God Wants Us to Know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, we live in an age which is characterized by uncertainty and insecurity. Everything around us which is temporal and material is unstable. It's subject to change. And as a result, because men have sought after materialism, then men's hearts are filled with anger, fear, worry, and anxiety. But is uncertainty the best that God can give us as His people? Our text in 1 John 5:13 and the entire context of the epistle of 1 John makes it very clear that God wants us to have assurance about the things that matter the most. And God's Word is the ground of our assurance. And He has written some things that we may be assured about. We can have confidence, are secure. And I'd like for us to look at some of those things this morning, that in an uncertain age, uncertain time, there are some things about which we can be certain. When the foundations of civilization and kingdoms and governments are being shaken and some falling, there are some things which can never be shaken and can never fall. For our salvation is built upon an unshakable foundation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are some things in the Bible that God would have us to know and to be certain about? The little epistle of 1 John is a book of certainty. 9 times in this epistle, the expression know, or ye know, we know, is repeated. It is repeated in the second chapter in verse 3. I won't have you turn there. The second chapter in verse 5. The third chapter in verse 2. The third chapter in verse 5. Verses 14 and 19 of the third chapter. Verse 24 of the third chapter. The fourth chapter in verse 13 and the fifth chapter in verse 20. Over and over again, the expression, we know, such as the passage, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There is a certainty that God would have us to be assured about. Now, the first thing that I believe that the Bible teaches that God would have us to be assured about, and that is, He wants us to know, as believers, that the Lord Jesus is a living, loving, personal Lord, Savior, and friend to believing sinners. He wants us to know the Lord Jesus is alive and well in planet universe. That He has risen from the grave, that He is not an impersonal force to be confided in. He is not some abstract God or thought or principle, but that Jesus Christ is a real, living human being today. And we must have an assurance of that. The Apostle Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have what believeth. It is not how much we know, but who we know that brings the certainty and the security in life. For all of us, from time to time, cry out, why did this occur? Which indicates that we are lacking in wisdom and knowledge. But my friend, if we know the person who has all wisdom and all power, that will produce a stability and a certainty in our life. I know whom I have believed. And this is the privilege of every child of God, of every believer, to know Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior and friend. That He is alive and real. Now how can I have a certainty that I know Him? Well, it must begin by examining my life and see if I have welcomed Him in His person and His work into my life. Have you welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ into the affairs of your life as Lord and Savior? Jesus stated, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive Him as the Lord, to govern the affairs of your life, to direct and guide you by His teachings? And have you come to Him as a Savior to secure your pardon and forgiveness of sin? Is He a welcome guest in your home, in your life? That is something that must be dealt with before you shall ever have any certainty that Jesus Christ is your own personal Lord, Savior, and friend. But God would have us as His people to know that. In this New Age emphasis that is being presented today, in which that everybody is being taught that God is in them, they are God, and they have to but manifest their godlike powers, and that God is some abstract power or force to be harnessed by the individual creature man. We need to have it reaffirmed with certainty based upon the teachings of the Bible, God's infallible Word, that Jesus is not an impersonal force. He is a personal, living human being. He is God in the flesh. And that somewhere in this universe, at the right hand of the throne of God, there sits a mediator between God and man, and His name is Jesus Christ. He is the man, Christ Jesus. That's something I'm certain about this morning, are you? Heaven and earth may pass away, but I'm certain that Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior, and my friend. Oh, that means a lot in this day of shaking and which everything seems to be turning upside down. Secondly, God would not only have us to know who Jesus is, but God wants us as His people to know that all of our sins have been legally pardoned and forgiven. You say, Pastor, how can you be so presumptuous as to say that God wants us to know something? I can be presumptuous enough in that He's taken the time and the effort to send forth the Holy Spirit to tell us in the book. And if God says, I want you to know this, these things are written that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know to have eternal life, then I believe that we can safely say God wants us to know that we can have our sins legally pardoned and forgiven. That we do not have to labor and go through this earthly journey with a great big question mark in our head. When I stand before God on that great day, are my sins going to be brought up? Are they going to be charged to me and I be condemned? Now God would have us to know this. Turn with me from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. John, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says these words, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. That's why he wrote the book. Little children, your sins are forgiven you, not because you have obeyed the Ten Commandments, Not because you have turned over a new leaf. Not because of anything which has taken place in your character that you've done or you haven't done. Your sins have been charged to Jesus Christ and as a believer have been forgiven for His name's sake. Not for our name's sake. He is worthy. Not that we are worthy. If we have to approach God on the basis of our own worthiness and whether or not we have provided that which we think is necessary to gain us a hearing with God, we can never have an assurance that our sins are pardoned and forgiven. But if we see through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God in the person of Christ incarnated Himself in a human body, lived a perfect life in obedience to all the commands of God, died a substitutionary death as a sinner whose sins of men were imputed to Him, and He died under the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. If we see that our Lord provided a righteousness which was that which satisfied the perfect obedience of God's law, and then it also extracted the justice that God required out of a broken law on my behalf, then I see the basis wherein God can remain a just God and yet justify me as a believer on the account of another, of His merit, that my sins have been pardoned. You say it's presumption, preacher, for you to know that your sins are forgiven. I beg to differ with you. I believe it's presumption for me not to know that my sins have been forgiven. Why? Because the Word of God tells me a believer's sins are pardoned. Shall I argue with what God has said? I remember a lady telling me one time in St. Louis, she attended another church, and they taught a system of salvation by works, and she was taking issue with this matter that we're discussing at this point. She said, I don't believe you can know that you had your sins forgiven. And I said, well, I believe that my sins are forgiven. She said, I believe you're presumptuous. And she said, I wouldn't want to know whether my sins were forgiven or not. That was a startling thing. I said, why wouldn't you? Because she said, I'd be afraid if I knew all my sins were forgiven, I'd go out and do something wrong. She was so afraid that if she could ever learn to rest in free justification, that she'd go out and sin in order that grace may abound. My reply was, don't you go on and do it anyway. She had to drop her head. She said, yeah, I guess I do. I guess I still sin, even though I don't know my sins are forgiven. I still go on and sin. It didn't make any difference. We are sinners by nature, by birth. And we're going to be that until God changes us in a glorified state. But bless God, legally in His courtroom, our sins have been charged to the Lord Jesus Christ and they have been pardoned and forgiven once and for all, never to be brought up again, buried in the depths of the sea, cast over the back of God, where He says, I'll remember them no more. I'll never bring them up and charge them to your account again. No longer your judge, but I'm your Father. And anything that needs correcting in your life from here on, it will not be with the purpose of condemnation. It will be with the purpose of correction to conform you to the likeness of my Son. Your sins are forgiven. I write unto you, little children, so that you can know this. Your sins are forgiven. God would have us to be certain who Jesus is. And God would have us to be certain that according to His Word, every person who acknowledges their sinnerhood and repentance and says, I'm a sinner before God and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ has a pardon from God. They have been set free to live to the honor and the glory of God. He wants us to know that our sins are pardoned. Now, there's another thing that God would have us to know and be certain about. He wants us to know that we have passed from death unto life. That we're not the same person that we used to be. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 John 3, verse 14. we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We know this because whenever God grants the new birth, there is a transformation that takes place in an individual's life. Whereas their old lifestyle was centered in self and receiving, now the new lifestyle begins with Christ, others, and giving. So I know that I have passed from death unto life because now God has shown me it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. And so I see my fellow man as objects which I am to pour myself into, to give my life away, rather than the old lifestyle of seeing God and my fellow man as existing for my personal benefit. And so we know that when the new birth takes place, it changes a person around from a taker to a giver. And that's what that passage means when it says we love the brethren. Now, some of you sitting out here and you've been thinking, well, I know so-and-so there as a Christian, and boy, I tell you, we've had some odds at each other, and I have a hard time loving that guy. And then that caused you to wonder, have I passed from death unto life? But no, the issue is not that. We have conflicts. We have conflicts in our homes, conflicts in the work, conflicts on the jobs, and things like this nature. But the issue is basically this. Do you find, since you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you want to give your life away to the service of God's kingdom and to your fellow mankind? Do you want to be a giver? Or are you still living in that life in which self is the center of everything? And you see your parents, you see your children, you see your church, you see your society as existing in order to give you happiness. Oh, my friend, you will never find the happiness of God until you are born from above and you have that self-centeredness transformed and your very being is given away in the service of others, then you shall find that which man is seeking out so desperately. Peace and contentment and happiness. He that will love his life must what? Must lose it. Must give it away. But you can't give your life away without discovering that which man is seeking out after. And that is contentment and sense of meaning and belonging and happiness. God wants us to know that we have passed from death unto life. Go back to John chapter 5, not the epistle, but the gospel. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Satan felt that if he could get more than what God had ordained for him, he would find more contentment and awareness. And destruction entered into his being. He deceived Adam and Eve in the garden into becoming discontent with what God had allotted them in their lives. And he caused them to set their affection upon that which they were led to believe would make them godlike. And yet this is the very thing what many are saying we need to do today. Shirley MacLaine and all of this that's running around today, the New Age thought, become God. Be as God. Increase your awareness. And there's where it be. No, my friend, our society is being destroyed with anxiety and emotional and mental problems that are traced back to the root thing. Man is discontent with where God puts him at. Now, how am I going to be made content with my lot in life? I must be born again. I must be born again. You must be born again, said Jesus. I forget which famous of the Puritans was noted for his preaching on that text. You must be born again. And he held a series of meetings, and every night he announced his text would be from John chapter 3 and verse 5. You must be born again. And so after 4 or 5 nights of that same message, why, somebody came up to him and said, why do you keep preaching upon the text, you must be born again? And his reply was, because you must be born again. You must be born again. Except that birth takes place, you can't even see what the kingdom of God's all about. You can't see and desire the glory of submitting your life unto the life of an authority of another, because man has been led into this deception by nature and by satanic influence. You are the master of your life. Use God and others to harness these forces for yourself. And when the gospel comes along and says, no, you must die, and you must look to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, my friend, unless that message is accompanied by a powerful work of divine regenerating grace, you'll never see the glory in bowing down and saying, who art thou, Lord? And then what wilt thou have me to do? No, you must be born again. But whoever is born again then is changed from that of the prodigal who left the Father's house with a make-me spirit. Give me, brother, give me this, what I've got coming to me. And then when he came to conversion in the far country, his cry was, just make me whatever you'd have me to be. That's a mark of the new birth. That's a mark of loving the brethren, of giving away your life in the service of another. Now, fourthly, what else would God have us to know? He wants us to know, fourthly, of His eternal, unchanging plan and purpose for us as His believing people. The unbeliever just drifts through life, hoping for the best, and has no assurance when he's faced with life's problems and perplexities. Just tossed to and fro here and there. But the Christian has a wonderful assurance. And this is all brought before us in Romans chapter 8. Would you turn there? The 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Beginning in verse 28. And what's those next two words? We know. This is something God wants us to be assured about. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, definite article, according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. Same people He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, Jesus Christ be the head, the firstborn of all of His people. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, we're talking about a definite people here. The same people that are glorified are the same people that are foreknown or foreloved. And it is to those people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ by a divine call, in experience, they enter into a living union with this living person that we're talking about. It is to those people that all things are working together for their good according to the plan and the purpose of God. Now notice, all things. Nothing happens by accident or chance to the believer. nothing does. Isn't it something that men will gnash with their teeth on the precious doctrine of the sovereignty of God, but you let things collapse in their life, and then nearly everybody wants to run to Romans 8:28. Isn't that something? Romans 8:28 establishes certainty and security, and that's what man seeks. But he doesn't want it in a God and his preordained purposes. Man wants it in building his barns and having to tear down those barns and build bigger ones. But my friend, when the hurricane comes and blows them all down where there's nothing certain, then you find men saying, well, you know what the Bible says, all things work together for good. Well, I would have you be certain about this. You better make sure that it's for those who are included in a purpose and that you're in that purpose. Make sure you're in that plan and that purpose. And we've already explained to you how you can have that surety by looking to Christ as a living person and by receiving His pardoning work which He accomplished on the cross on your behalf. But God wants us to know this, all things work together. That tells us that God does have a plan for my life, and that He is working out that plan, that He which hath begun a good work in us will complete it in the day of redemption. So that what is going on in my life is not something, a random hit and miss thing, but what appears at times to be a puzzle to me with many missing pieces, and pieces seemingly upside down and out of place, I can be given a certainty and an assurance that in that divine plan and divine purpose which God has ordained, I'm going to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, that there is a plan and a purpose to everything that is occurring in my life. That means the adversities as well as the blessings, all are included in the plan of God. All things work together. Thirdly, for good. For good. All that happens is for my good. For it all happens with the loving permission and commandment of an eternal, loving Heavenly Father for the fulfillment of His perfect will for me in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are told there that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. We cannot understand all of God's ways with us now, but our assurance is that all is well with our soul and that one day we shall understand. When the Lord Jesus announced that He was going to wash the feet of His disciple Peter, Peter said, I don't understand what you're doing. This shouldn't be this way. I ought to be washing your feet, Lord. And what was it that Jesus replied to Peter? What I do, ye know not now, but ye shall know hereafter. Jesus was doing something in Peter's life at that moment which Peter didn't understand or comprehend, but there would come a time later on in which that Peter would look back and say, I understand what the Master was doing in my life then. Now what does that do for us? It can give us an assurance and a certainty that the confusing and perplexing things that come to pass in our life as God's people, that we may not understand them and the Lord may be going on right now, but we shall know at some time in the hereafter that all things have worked together for our good. That's something God would have us be assured of. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Can you rest on that? These are some things that God would have us to know. Then lastly, God would have us to know that all that is occurring in the world today is moving toward the completion of His eternal plan to glorify His Son as King of Kings. on the horizon, on the present scene, we see world empires which were once mighty collapsing. And we see governments which were once weak and bankrupt in the process of becoming great. We've seen it, or I have in my own lifetime. I've seen a country, a little tiny country by the name of Japan, be brought to utter desolation with two atomic bombs from our country dropped upon it. I've seen that country have been brought to nothing. And in my lifetime, since that peace treaty has been signed, it has now become the leading economic power in the world today. To where we, as the country which have brought that country out of desolation, now then, for all practical purposes, our whole budget, our whole economic condition rests upon whether Japan's going to invest any more money in us or not. If they cut off the financing, you talk about collapse, we'd see our great empire go under. Makes you wonder who won the war, doesn't it? Makes you wonder who won that war over there. We may have won the battle, but I'm afraid we've lost the war in that matter. We've seen the great bear, Russia, with all of its claims, Khrushchev saying, "I'm going to bury you," slamming his heel down on the desk in the General Assembly. And now then we're seeing the statues of Lenin and Stalin, all those leaders, thrown down by their own people and broken into pieces like Nebuchadnezzar. Make us more secure or unsecure? Somebody says, well, it's a great thing to see Russia collapse. It'll bring a lot more peace and security in the world. I think you better hold on a minute before you start saying that. Because what a Russia in its heyday did have, they did have the power to keep their constituents, I'm talking about the nations that looked to them, under control. Now then, we're dealing not with a mighty bear, we're dealing with some little old peon over there called Hussein. And Russia can no longer control that little fellow. He thinks he's great. My friend, you let all of these here look. And my friend, what's going to deter them from taking over and doing things here and there? Now, what we did have, for all undesirable purposes, between the United States and Russia, with the atomic potentiality, there was a standoff, even some stability in that. But now that's gone. So I really don't see our world as a more secure place than as before. But I don't look on things as they appear to be, because this world is as secure and stable as the eternal plan of God. And what is being shown to the leaders of this world is that it is God who raises up kings. And it is God who pulls down kings. And that this is going to keep on going on a worldwide basis until that crowning day when the redemptive program of God in Jesus Christ is going to be completed. And out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, there's going to be an assembly brought together. And Jesus Christ is going to be given the honor and the glory for the salvation and redemption of a multitude which no man can number. And then he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For all things are sweeping together toward that preordained purpose. And men are having their way. And the devil's having his way. But God is over all having his way. That's something we need to be certain about. And if you're not certain about that, you're going to have some problems in your life with what may lie ahead for you and me. I don't know what the economic thing's going to hold in our country. I don't know what we're facing militarily. But I know this, it's all in the hand of a God who's fulfilling His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm certain about that, aren't you? Our text says again, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, may be certain, that you have eternal life. Let's stand together. Look to the Lord in prayer. Father, in these uncertain times, in times like these, we need a Savior. Oh, give us that surety that there is a solid rock upon which that we rest, and that all of the forces of earth and heaven united together cannot shake that one who's at your right hand off of his throne. Though all the powers of military might, of educational might, of political and economic might unify together against your cause, that your decreed purpose in Christ Jesus to be King of kings and Lord of lords shall not in any way be altered or nullified. Jesus is Lord this morning. We're certain of that. We're certain that He has paid the price for our sins. We're certain that He has caused us to pass from death unto life. We're certain that He has a loving plan and a purpose for us as believers. And we're certain that all the affairs of government in the world today are being swept along, are lining up according to your purpose to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ in the midst of His people. Accept our thanks for this stabilizing influence this morning. Thank you for talking to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pete, what number do you have for our closing hymn? 351 in our hymn books. Would you come and lead us, Pete, as we conclude? And if you have a need in your life this morning, if you're here, would you look to the Lord for that stabilizing effect? He's a real person. Go to Him even now in faith and believe the record God's given to Him. Pete, would you lead us, please?
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, close from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed his beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransom beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sleep before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow. In the cross, be my glory. till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
I hope you know some things this morning. I hope you know the Lord, your sins forgiven. God loves you, have a plan for your life in Christ. That gives us stability that you're going to be made partakers of that eternal purpose, and that the heaven and earth may pass away with uncertainty. But God's word to you will never, ever pass away. Brother Howard, would you dismiss us this morning in prayer?